once again, thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us here at North Place. For those of you who are here in the building with us, it's so good to see your smiling faces. It's a joke because I can't see you smile. I try so hard to be funny, but it just doesn't work all the time. For those of you who are online with us, thank you for joining us online. It's a pleasure to be able to worship with you. It's a pleasure to be able to learn the Word of God with you. Those of you who are joining us online, I want you to know we're not leaving you out, especially as it comes to this season of fasting for us. In the comments section there on the live stream today, a document will be placed in the comments section for you to download that gives you the same information that are in the seats today concerning our 21 days of fasting. I know that for many of you, perhaps you've never participated in the spiritual discipline of fasting before. And so we wanted to give you just a little bit of information just so you would understand what fasting is, what it's all about, how you go about fasting. We believe that God has spoken to us that this is a season for us as North Place Church that we are supposed to sort of up the spiritual temperature, the spiritual intensity in our community. And so we are committing the next 21 days to the Lord for a special time of fasting and prayer, moving aside the distractions in our life so that we can become sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I believe specifically that God has spoken to me and that He wants to speak to us as a church collectively, and I think that He wants to speak to you individually. I think during this season that we've been in for the last several months, that many of us are at a place and in a situation where we desperately need to hear the voice of the Lord. So we would encourage you to participate with us in this fast. You have some instructions there. There are many different ways that you can fast. I would just say this to you. If you have never fasted before, please look at this information and consider what it is that you can set aside for the next 21 days. If you have been a believer for some time and you've participated in a fast before, I would challenge you as your pastor to go to another level in your spiritual discipline. What I mean by that is consider fasting in a different way or in a greater way than you ever have before, because I believe, again, as we intentionally set aside this time before the Lord, that He is going to respond to us and that He's going to make His presence manifest in us and through us. Over the last several weeks, we have been studying the book of Galatians together. We've been looking at what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, the things that he was saying to them there. I've sort of been framing this conversation from the idea that the book of Galatians is almost like keys, if you will, to unlock the door of freedom in our life. And as we've been having this conversation, and I know that you've been reading the book of Galatians during your daily 20 time, we've been unpacking these different keys that unlock the door of freedom in various areas of our life. Two things that we've looked at so far is this. First of all, God initiated a rescue for our souls by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. That is plain and simple, the truth of the gospel. It sounds plain and it sounds simple, but it has great implications for our lives. I would encourage you, if you haven't been with us either online or here in person, you can always go to our website or you can go to any one of our social media streams and you can see the messages that we have already shared concerning this series. The second thing that we talked about last week was this: through faith in Christ, our lives shift from cursed to blessed. There are a lot of people who love to define blessed in many different ways, but a biblical understanding of blessed and what it means to be blessed is important for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. And we, because of the work of Christ, we are no longer under the curse. The curse has no power in our lives. We instead are blessed. We are able to live in the fullness and the freedom of the presence of God. See, it unlocks so much in our lives when we learn that faith brings freedom. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is all about faith. This is a faith journey. Today, we're going to look at more things that Paul, I believe, presented to the church at Galatia as keys to living in the kingdom of God, keys to the freedom that the kingdom of God provides for us. Specifically, we're going to talk about living free in the Spirit. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for the fact that as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not intended that I do this on my own. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and that Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, leads me and guides me into the things in my life that will cause me to be blessed, the things in my life that will give me peace and give me joy. We all have a lot of things in our life that give us joy, and in the Freeman household, one of the things that we have that gives us joy is our dogs. And I wanted to show you a picture of one of our puppies, one of our dogs. This is Marvin. Thank you. I was waiting for a collective aww, because he is adorable, right? And I know that there's a perspective from the picture, and it makes it look as though he's disproportionate. And that's not the picture. He really is that disproportionate. His head really is that big compared to his body. He is what's called a Labradoodle. Now, a Labradoodle is a dog that is part Labrador and part doodle, or poodle, actually. He's half Labrador. He's half poodle. And you know, it was, we kind of felt bad for him because we noticed that, like, he would often go around and, like, rest his head on things. Like, you'd be sitting on the lounge chair of the couch, and he would come up and sort of put his head. Everywhere he goes, it seems like he always needs to put his head. And it was recently that it clicked. We figured it out that what was going on was that he had a Labrador head on a poodle neck. And that really doesn't work for weight distribution, right? And so as a result, that's what he looks like. But as a Labrador and with that personality, he is a playful dog. He loves to play all the time. You come in our house, I mean, he is all over you. He wants to play. And one of his favorite things to play is tug of war. He loves for you to be on one end of the rope and him to be on the other end of the rope. You just kind of go back and forth and you pull back and forth. And it doesn't matter how many hours you do it, he wants to keep playing tug of war. How many of you have ever played tug of war before? You know what it's like. You have someone on the other end of the rope. You're on one end, and there's just a pull back and forth and back and forth. And Paul in Galatians talks about a tug of war that happens inside of all of us. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. He says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict." Everyone say conflict. You did much better than the first service, but I still think there's a few people in the back who didn't say it. Everybody say conflict. They are in conflict. They are in war with one another. So, get this, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Wait a second. That doesn't sound right, does it? Paul says there's a war going on inside of us between our flesh and our spirit. We need to be conscious of this war that is going on inside of us so that you do not do whatever you want. Problem with that statement for many of us is because we have been taught our whole lives, the world, popular media, everything teaches us and tells us to do whatever we want, whatever feels good to us. But Paul says this, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, of course, we know, we've studied Pauline's writings a lot. We know he talks about the law. We know there were Judaizers. We know there was conflict in understanding of the difference between what we do and what we do not do. And I don't have time to go into all of that today. But I will say this, it is very clear that Paul outlines for us that there is a conflict going on. There is a war going on. There is a battle. A conflict rages within each of us. A war rages within each of us between our flesh and our spirit. See, as human beings, we are all flesh. That is, We are material beings. We have hair, we have skin, we have bones, we have tissue. There is flesh there, right? But you have to understand that when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about more than just skin and bones. He's talking about the part of us that is broken as a result of our sin nature, the part of us that desires those things that are contrary to God's will and his way and his best. Paul says that there's a war going on in us between our flesh, our sin nature, and our spirit. See, our flesh, our sin nature, seeks to soothe itself through self-justifying religion. It seeks to self-actualize itself through rebellion. Much of what Paul talks about is this conflict that goes on between humanity's desire to be God itself, to be like God, to choose its own way, to use religion as a way to control who is worship, what is surrendered to. And he talks a lot about rebellion, the idea that I will live how I want to live, that I will do what feels good to me, that I will do what brings me pleasure, I will react any way I want to. As Paul confronts religion and rebellion in the church at Galatia, I believe he also is confronting religion and rebellion, these ideas that I will be driven by the flesh, that out of my flesh I can make my own way, I can determine my own way. In the same way that the church at Galatia is confronted, I believe that we are confronted as well. Remember Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Remember the temptation of Adam and Eve. It was, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God yourself. In other words, you will become your own God. The temptation for humanity has been the same since the beginning of time. There has been this distortion in our flesh, this desire to be our own God, to make our own way, to make our own decisions, to determine what is good and evil and right and wrong based on what feels good to us, what feels right to us, what seems the way we think it ought to be. So this conflict is between what Paul calls our flesh and our spirit, that we've inherited this conflict from our mother Eve and our father Adam. We are all in this battle, or if you will, this battle is going on inside of every single one of us. See, the Bible teaches us that outside of Jesus Christ, before we surrender our lives to Jesus, that our spirit is dead. That it literally is the work of the Lord. It is the work of the cross that causes our spirit to become alive once again. That capacity, that divine spark, if you will, that part of us that is in the image of God, that part of us that represents his character and his nature, his holiness, his righteousness, that part that communes and identifies with him. It is the work of Christ on the cross that literally causes that to come alive inside of us, igniting that conflict. It's always amusing to me the way that we try to argue with people who don't know Jesus. We try to argue and condemn people who aren't in right relationship with God. The Spirit of God isn't alive inside of them. Their spirit is not alive. Therefore, they cannot reckon the difference between right and wrong and good and evil and sin. It is for those of us who are in Christ that has the Holy Spirit has caused our spirit to come alive, and that war then begins to rage. It is in that place that we begin to feel, know, and understand the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the battle between our flesh and that part of us that is known and that knows the way of God. You see, when you and I surrender our lives to Jesus, something begins to happen. I love the way that Paul says it in another place as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. See, that's what I was talking about. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Isn't it powerful? Isn't it powerful to understand, as I spoke about earlier, that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we surrender ourselves to Him, when we respond to His call on our life to relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit literally takes residence inside of us, causes our spirit to come alive once again, and empowers us with the capacity to be victorious over our flesh, to be victorious over our sin nature, to know the difference between those things which cause us harm and those things which lead to our good, those things which lead to our blessing. See, even though our flesh and our reborn spirit are in conflict, we don't have to do it alone. We do it. We win this battle. We win this tug of war, if you will, with the help of the Holy Spirit. That power struggle that you and I sense and that we feel. Paul talked about it in other places, that war that rages inside of us. We don't lose that war because perhaps the Holy Spirit is too weak. We don't lose that war because perhaps our spirit is too weak. We lose that war, or we succumb to that battle. We let go of the rope because we have stopped cooperating with the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We become distorted, or we enter into, or we agree with the distortion of our sin nature. You see, distorted desire is the root of that conflict that happens inside of us. Let me read this to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says this. See, Paul goes on and he wants us to understand how we win this war. He wants us to understand how we allow the Holy Spirit to empower and help us to overcome the works of our flesh. And he says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are some strong words. Remember, Paul is not writing to people who are non-Christians. He's writing to the church. This is an insider's letter. This is to people who are coming to church. And listen, these are people who are coming to church under dire circumstances. These are people who are going to church, if you will, under threat. Not just threat of COVID-19, but threat of their life. These are people who are identifying with the community. And these people who are identifying with the community, Paul is confronting them because this tug of war that is happening inside of their life, some are losing the tug of war. Some have let go of the rope. Paul says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. In other words, Paul says, listen, your sexuality is not your own to decide. Your sexuality should not be determined by what feels good to you, not even what feels natural to you. Your sexuality is meant to be surrendered to the Lord. See, there are people in our world who say, my sexuality is my business and I can do what feels good to me or what brings me pleasure or joy or peace. But Paul argues and he makes clear that for the follower of Jesus Christ, for the one who has the Holy Spirit living inside of him, there is this voice that is calling us to a place of holiness and righteousness, which means that we even surrender our sexuality to the Lord. It doesn't matter what feels good to me. It doesn't matter what feels right to me. It doesn't matter what is culturally appropriate to me. It doesn't matter what I enjoy. It doesn't matter what the world or others says is right or wrong. The Holy Spirit establishes inside of me the restraint and the boundaries for my sexuality. Man, you guys responded a lot better than first service. See, our world tells us that our sexuality is our own business. We can do whatever feels good to us. We can do whatever feels right to us. We can do whatever comes natural to us. And yet Paul says that isn't the case for those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them. It isn't about what feels good to you. It's not about what feels right to you. It's not even about what your mind reasons as good or evil or right or wrong. It's what the Holy Spirit, God's revealed word, says to us. He goes on to talk about idolatry and witchcraft. And boy, we as Christians, we like this one. Oh yeah, man, idolatry and witchcraft. God, go get those people who are involved in idolatry and witchcraft. But you see, you have to understand that idolatry and witchcraft is all about this idea of man being religious, man choosing a religious system or something to worship that it can manipulate and it can control. We love to look on the outside and point fingers at those people who are praying to their ancestors or have their little amulets, and we love to point at them. But even in the Christian world, remember, Paul is writing to the church. He says, Christians, you can be involved in idolatry and witchcraft when you create a religious system that causes you to be able to control God and control others through religion and spirituality. You are engaged. We are engaged in idolatry and witchcraft. Paul was writing to the church. He was correcting to the church. He's saying a religious system that's built on manipulation and control, a God that you can tell what is right and wrong, a God that you can determine where he sits or where he stands or what shelf he's on or what day you're going to wear him on his wrist or what day he's going to govern or control your life. That kind of God isn't real. Whether you call it Christianity or ancestor worship or anything else, whatever you call it, if it doesn't acknowledge that God is God and I am not, it's idolatry and witchcraft. Man, that's good preaching right there. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Wait, hang on a minute. Pastor, my temper tantrums, that's just my personality. That's just the way that I'm made. God's okay with it. Everybody else just has to accept it because I'm a high D personality. I'm really driven. God made me that way. It's so precious. No. Sin made you that way. God didn't create you to be the kind of person who has temper tantrums, who engages in fits of rage, who responds to what you see in the world and other people when you don't get what you want, or even when you don't get what you deserve. God didn't create you to respond out of hate and anger and fits of rage. No, sin broke us. Sin made us that way. We've got to stop playing these pop psychology games. Listen, Paul is writing to the church. He's saying, you can't excuse your behavior just because it feels right to you. That's the flesh. Paul said, you're called to another place. You're called to walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, your flesh is disciplined. You learn to say no. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, listen, we have to be very, very clear. The fruit of the flesh proposes a counterfeit to fulfill those deepest desires in us that are not aligned with who God created us to be, but that are aligned with those broken places in us, those places where our sin nature governs and controls or seeks to continue to govern or seeks to continue to control. See, since the beginning of time, or at least since the garden, Satan has been tempting mankind to fulfill the desires of his heart, the desires of his flesh, the counterfeit for what God created in us and through us and desired for our lives. Have any of you ever dealt with something counterfeit before? Do you know what a counterfeit is? I was so grateful. I had this moment in my life where I was invited to travel to China. And I went to China, and it was only my second time to travel out of my home country. And I had such an amazing, amazing experience there. Just fell in love with the culture, fell in love with the food, fell in love with the people. And at the end of the trip, we were allowed to go to the Great Wall of China. And that was a monumental experience. And we didn't just go to the Great Wall of China. We were taken to the highest elevation point of the Great Wall of China. And sort of a cool thing that they have there is that you can tour the Great Wall of China. You can travel through steps because they didn't have elevators, you know, back a few hundred years ago when they built that thing. And you can walk up to the Great Wall of China. And it's a long, hard, really hard journey up to the top. But I did it because, I mean, I don't know how many times in my life I'm going to go to the Great Wall of China and the highest point of the Great Wall of China. And I went up, and it was amazing. It was definitely worth the hard work and the journey up to the top. And I remember as we finished, we came down, and sort of when you came out, it's kind of like a common touristy area. When you come down, there's like these curio shops where you can buy like little souvenirs and items as a remembrance of visiting the Great Wall of China and all that stuff. So I wanted to buy some curios, some souvenirs to take home with me. Like I said, this is only my second time out of the country, and I was a little bit naive, and I was a whole lot frugal. That's in other words for cheap. And I saw the people I was traveling with, they were going into these little shops, and then I saw these guys, they were outside of the shops. And I noticed that a lot of things that were inside the shop were for sale outside the shop. And my little brain is sitting here thinking, man, that dude doesn't have to pay rent on a building, so his stuff's probably cheaper. Everybody knows the guys outside got better deals than the guys inside. And so I looked around, saw some of the stuff I wanted, and I went over to the guys who were selling outside the shop. And they had this thing. It was like a scroll. It sort of looked like an ancient scroll that you would unravel. And when you did, it was a panoramic picture of the part of the Great Wall that I had just traveled up. And I thought, man, that is cool. And I noticed that it was a little bit faded. And I thought to myself, oh, it looks like an ancient scroll. That's going to be amazing. And it had this Chinese writing at the top. I don't read Chinese. I didn't then. I don't now. But I thought, that's cool. So I bought my scroll, and I was so proud of my scroll. And we get back on the little people mover, and we're headed back to the hotel. And everyone, you know how it is, everyone's sure showing each other what they had gotten. I noted some people in the back said, hey, can we see that? And I said, sure. And I handed it back to them, and I noticed that they had one also. And I thought to myself, yeah, those suckers, they bought one inside the store. I got the good deal outside the store. And they started looking at mine, and they were so gracious and kind because I was a lot younger, very naive. And they didn't say anything, but I could tell like a big smile came over their face. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd. I mean, maybe they noticed that it was faded, but I like the faded because theirs was kind of bright and shiny and glossy. And I'm like, I like that. It's cool. It looks like it's old or ancient. And their smile just kept getting bigger and bigger, so I had to ask, what is it? And they're like, did you read this? I'm like, no, man, I didn't read that. I don't speak Chinese. And they're like, no. Like, on the bottom, it's been translated. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, let me see that. And so I'm reading the bottom of my scroll, and it says, Plunky is the man who makes the journey to the top. And like I said, I'm pretty young, pretty naive. I didn't know what the word plunky was supposed to mean anyways. But when I read it, everyone started laughing. And I'm like, what's the deal? And they said, Randy, it's supposed to say plucky is the man. Now, I kind of laughed with everybody else as I still didn't know what plucky meant then either. But what I realized was that I had bought a counterfeit. Something that wasn't as great as it was supposed to be. I had been cheated. I had been robbed. It was close, but not quite right. And see, that's what the enemy wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to me. That's what he does over and over and over again in our life. He gives us something that's close, but not quite right. We think it's fulfilling, but at the end of the day, we've been robbed. See, Paul addresses these things as he talks to the church at Galatia. He talks about sexual immorality, which is the word porneia in the Greek. That's where that word pornography comes from. Impurity, debauchery. You see, they appear on the surface like perhaps it's something good in our life because we've got these urges. These things feel good. They feel right. It maybe meets a deep desire or a need that we have, and yet it's not right. It's not what God created us for. It's not how God designed us. When we operate outside of God's design for our sexuality, it causes pain. It causes brokenness. It causes distortion in our life that robs us of the bliss and the beauty of God's best for us. The reality is, God created us and he designed us for relationship in such a way. As you read the rest of those things that Paul is talking about there, he's talking about intimate relationship with others, intimate relationship with God, the sins of hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. All of these things distort and break and further push us away from God-designed, God-ordained, God-created relationships. God created us and he built us to live in community with one another. He built us and designed us to experience intimacy in a way that is healthy, in a way that is whole, in a way that adds value, not just to us, but adds value to others. And yet Satan continually wants to do nothing more than to cause division in the community, division in our relationship with others, division in our relationship with God. We get so close, but it's not quite right. On the other side, Paul describes very clearly, contrary to the fruit of the flesh, he describes for us the fruit of the Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit fulfills God's design for our lives. Paul outlines them. He says, listen, the quality that the Holy Spirit produces in your life, the voice inside of you is calling you forward into God's best. Here's what it produces. It produces love. It produces joy. It produces peace and patience and kindness. It produces goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. The enemy of our soul teaches us, calls us, challenges us to live without restraint, to do whatever feels good, to put ourselves first, to only worry about accommodating ourselves, to meet our needs. And yet God is calling us to this other place. He's calling us to union with himself, union with others, holy unions, righteous unions, unions that reflect his glory and his nature and his character. See, the fruit of the flesh is me minus God. The fruit of the Spirit is me plus God. Paul breaks that down so clearly for us. You see, when I operate outside of the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of me, me minus God leads to destruction. It releases the curse in my life. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians. When I don't follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, when I don't respond to my regenerated spirit inside of me that is calling me to that other place, and I instead follow my flesh, what feels good or feels right to me, it's me minus God versus the fruit of the Spirit, which is me plus God. See, the enemy's desire for your life and my life is to rob us. Yes, he will encourage us to follow our passions, our desires, those things that feel good and right, and that some of us would even call natural. And yet all of it is a fake, it is a facade. Every bit of it is there to trick us, to snare us, to keep us from God's blessing. See, a very practical question that maybe you're asking or thinking right now is, well, Pastor, how do we do that? How do we live in that God plus me life rather than that me minus God life? And Paul makes it clear in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 5. He says this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love how Paul describes that. See, He's taught the gospel very clearly. You and I are saved. We are transformed because of the work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we could do. There's nothing in us that could cause us to be in the kingdom. But he says, once we are in the kingdom, once the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, there is this life that we are called to in which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He calls it walking in the Spirit rather than cooperating with our flesh. It is our continual identification with Christ and his death on the cross that we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It is as I continually go to the cross and I allow my flesh to be nailed there, my wants, my desires, what brings pleasure to me, what I think is right and wrong, how I would discern good and evil. I nail that to the cross and I surrender to the Holy Spirit. I allowed him to guide me. I allow God's word to lead me. And as I do, I'm walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, experiencing God's best for my life. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Surrender to the Holy Spirit transforms my desires to resemble what God the Father desires for me, in me, and through me. This is a daily process. That's why here at North Place, we teach you and we are committed. Those of us who are covenant partners, we have committed to one another that we will all do a daily 20, that we will spend at minimum 5 minutes in prayer, that we will spend at minimum 5 minutes in the Word, that we will spend at minimum 5 minutes in worship, and at minimum 5 minutes to listening to the voice of God. All of us in this community do this because we understand that the process of being in the Spirit is something that we walk out. It is a daily process. We win the tug of war when we daily surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God. Perhaps you're here and you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I struggle. I struggle with some of those things that Paul talked about there. Perhaps you would say, some of these areas in my life are difficult for me. I want you to understand something, friend. You are not alone. In fact, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging and has acknowledged in other places that he himself has this war going on inside of him. Myself, as your pastor, I have this war going on inside of me every day. But here's my concern. My concern is that as this tug of war goes on in our lives, that many of us have not developed and matured to the place that we have the stamina that we need in our spirit to keep pulling. To stay in the fight. That dog that I showed you earlier, Marvin, when he was a puppy, he loved to play tug of war. And I could play with him. I could play tug of war for hours on end. It really wasn't a problem because he didn't pull that hard. But as he's gotten bigger and as he has gotten stronger and as Mama Desiree keeps feeding him and feeding him and feeding him and he gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, tug of wars become a lot harder because he's stronger. And what I have found is that I wear out a lot quicker. And when I wear out, I let go of the rope because I'm worn down. See, I feel like for many of us, what God is calling us to is a place of maturity and a place of growth where we learn to walk in the Spirit of God every day so that we are building our stamina, so that we don't let go of the rope. And here's my concern for you, and it's the concern that I have for myself. Coming out of a season that we've been in, a season of lockdown, a season of COVID-19, a season in which every one of our worlds have been turned upside down. My concern for you, my concern for me, is that for many of us, we're weary, we're worn down, we're tired. And the truth is, as a result of being weary and worn down and tired, some of us, for to be really honest, we've let go of the rope in some areas of our life. Those things that Paul was talking about there, if we were to be really honest, even though we're Christians, even though we're all here, even though we're at church, even though we're watching online, some of us have let go of the rope. We've watched things that we know we shouldn't be watching. And we justify it because it's okay. It's not a big deal. I'm not a prude. It's not that big of a thing. And yet it violates the sanctity of my sexuality. And it violates the holiness and the righteousness of the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. It's a line that I know that I shouldn't cross. And the truth is for some of us, 6 months ago, 9 months ago, we never would have even dreamed of watching that. But in our lonely nights, in our weariness of lockdown, we've allowed ourselves to go places that we knew we shouldn't go. Some of us have moved beyond just being upset about financial inequality and what's going on with my job and my bank account based on what's happening. And we've moved into a place of envy and jealousy and anger and rage towards people who have things that we don't have. Hello? Some of us never in a million years would have crossed some lines that we've crossed. It's gone beyond just a harmless glass of wine with dinner. We've gotten into drunkenness. Hello? I love you. I'm your pastor. I care about you. I believe God's called us to this 21 days of prayer and fasting because he wants to heighten our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He wants us to intentionally set some things aside in our life so that we become more sensitive to his voice. And so his presence will become clearer to us as he manifests himself in our lives, because he's trying to grow our maturity. He's trying to grow our strength. And it means saying no to some things. And for some of us, God's calling us to an extreme level of saying no to our flesh, so that he can create a greater sensitivity to saying yes to his Spirit. Not some of us, all of us. If you're a part of North Place Church for the next 21 days, God has called you to this place of spiritual intensity. I'm going to ask you, stand with me. I want to pray for you. For those of you who are online, I want to pray for you as well. Like I said, I love you deeply. I care passionately for you. And I care passionately for your spiritual growth and maturity. Some of us here today, we're new followers of Jesus. We've not been believers for very long. And so something like fasting and some of the things that I've been preaching today are new concepts for you. And they're challenging to you. You've never been told before that you can't just do whatever you want to do as a Christian. You've never been told before that there is a force, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that's going to create boundaries and restraint in your life. For some of you, that's a new concept. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. He's speaking to you right now. And he's showing you areas in your life where the Lord is saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to put some boundaries around you, because that's not good for you. For some of you, the truth is, you've been a follower of Jesus for a very long time. None of the things that I've talked about this morning are new to you. Fasting is not new to you. Restraint led by the Holy Spirit isn't new to you. But the truth is, I also have areas in my life that as this message is going forth, the Holy Spirit's just highlighting, saying, Randy, you know what? You've let go of the rope in this area. And because I love you, because I'm your father, you may not understand it. It may not even feel good or feel right to you. But Randy, you need to pick back up the rope. Because I'm your father, because I know what's best for you, I'm putting this boundary around you. I'm creating this restraint in your life because I know what's best for you. I want to bless you. And as a mature believer, some of you, the Holy Spirit is saying that to you right now. Some of you, perhaps you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't have a relationship with the Lord. Perhaps you're here today or you're watching online, and this whole thing, you're just like, I don't even know about this stuff. It doesn't sound right to me. But something inside of me is just saying, I need to respond to this. Well, see, what the Bible teaches is that in and of itself is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's God drawing you to himself. That's how much he desires relationship. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for my friends who are here today, my friends who are watching online. I thank you that there are those who don't know you, they're not Christians, but you are stirring up something inside of them, and it may not even sound right, but they just know something inside of them is just pulling them toward God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I ask for any person that may be, that right now, Lord, that you would just draw them into perfect relationship with you, that you would free them from the chains of sin, from the brokenness of all that the enemy has sought to do to destroy their lives. Father, I pray this morning for my Christian friends that are here today, some who are new believers, less mature in their walk with you, and maybe these are new concepts to them, and yet they know that your word is true, and they know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. Lord, I just pray right now that you would begin to show them areas of their lives. The enemy has told them, he's whispered in their ear, he's yelled it through media and everything else, cast off restraint, do whatever you want. It's your life to live. And yet, Holy Spirit, I know that you are inside right now saying, no, no, my dear. I've created this desire for restraint within you, not to hold you back, because within this restraint is the key to true freedom. Life in the Spirit is true freedom. Lord, and for those who are mature believers here, who may have let go of the rope in some area of their lives, Lord, I ask right now that you make it clear that you call us to that greater place of maturity. Lord, that we stop making excuses, that we stop playing games, that we stop arguing as those who are outside of the body of Christ would argue for our own way and how we would feel and what we would think. But instead, Lord, that just as Paul called the church at Galatia and himself to go deeper, to grow and mature, that we would go deeper, that we would grow and mature. Over the next 21 days, Father, I ask you, help us to become more sensitive to your Spirit. Help us to become more hungry for your presence and more committed to walking out daily following you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.